Coming up, a message from the pulpit of Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Calabash, North Carolina, by Elder Michael Goins. For information about Bethel Church, please visit our website at bethelpbc.us.
1 Kings chapter 17, reading verses 2 through 9. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. The prophet Elijah has shown up on the scene out of nowhere. You read nothing about him prior to 1 Kings 17, verse 1, that indicates that he had played a strategic role in any public way. But God commissioned him on this occasion to confront King Ahab, the king of Israel. Ahab, you know, was married to Jezebel, a very ungodly team of who had led the nation into idolatrous worship. And Elijah shows up on the scene and announces that there will be neither rain nor dew until he says so. Verse 1 says, As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now use your own experience to consider what would happen if there was a drought, no rain nor dew for an extended period of time. It turns out we know after the fact that it lasted 3.5 years, not a drop of rain, not a drop of dew for 3.5 years. I'm sure you would agree that would be socially devastating. It would destroy society. It would affect the food supply, wouldn't it? No rain or dew means that there would be no crops in the field. It means that fruit trees, vegetation would not bear any harvest because each of these items need rain, need moisture in order to grow. So it would affect the food supply. It would also affect the underground aquifers or water sources. Because there's no replenishing of rain, what water flows from the ground would soon dry up. There would be a famine in the land that would grow increasingly worse. And especially if one did not have the monetary resources or the ability to get food from a variety of different places. In other words, if somebody was relatively poor or common, then it would be very difficult to sustain life. You can imagine that people would die of starvation. It would affect public health and sanitation. With no fresh water, what water there was there would stagnate, and it would make living conditions very unsanitary. And it would affect people's livelihood. We know that Israel was an agrarian society, so we know that it would destroy people's livelihood because it would produce no harvest, they could get no income, and consequently the economy would suffer. Can you imagine what would happen if there was a drought for 3.5 years? And perhaps you wonder, as we've studied Elijah the last few weeks, why did Elijah pray that it might not rain? Why would he do such a thing? And the answer is not because he was insensitive to human suffering, nor was Elijah the kind of person who took some kind of morbid delight in the misery of others. But the reason that he prayed that it might not rain for 3.5 years and God answered his prayer is because he put the glory of God above everything else, even before his own relative ease and comfort. You see, Elijah himself would be affected by the drought. When this preacher arrives on the scene and says it won't rain for 3.5 years, you can rest assured that he himself is not exempt from the consequences of that. He himself would be affected by the scarcity of food and water. He would not be immune from the fallout. And I suggest the sincerity of his motives for the glory of God is evident by his willingness to suffer personally along with other people. You see, when the goal is the glory of God, even at the cost of personal inconvenience, you know that a person's motives are genuine. In the 10th chapter of Matthew in the New Testament, our Lord Jesus teaches us that to follow him in personal discipleship involves a personal consequence. Listen to what he says, Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Jesus is teaching us here that following him comes at a cost. To speak up for God, Elijah knew that that came at a cost, a personal cost. And you know, there is a cost to discipleship. Sometimes a person goes home and says, I was baptized today, and they tell their family or they say, I'm going to follow the Lord. I believe in God and I want to follow Christ. And their family objects to them and they say, well, I thought everybody would be happy, but sometimes the fallout is such that it makes a person rethink the decision that he or she has made. Jesus tells us if we're going to follow him, it's going to bring controversy into our lives. Somebody says Christ was a peacemaker. Indeed he was, but he was also a controversialist. I came not to bring peace, but division, a sword. There's never been a figure in history as controversial as Jesus of Nazareth. He's divided people. You know that? Many people don't want to hear his name today. They don't want him to be mentioned in the public square. Jesus Christ is the most controversial figure in human history. And on this occasion, he said, sometimes even your own family, those of your own household, will not understand. But if you love your father or mother, your son or daughter more than me, he said, you're not worthy of me. And if you love your own life, your own livelihood more than me. You see, my beloved, we're living in a day, I think, in which it's increasingly unpopular to follow Jesus. Do you think Elijah was a popular figure when he showed up on the scene and said to Ahab, it won't rain for a period of time until I say so, and there's going to be a terrible drought. It's going to affect everybody. Do you think they said, well, what a sweet preacher Elijah is. Let's hug his neck. Let's have a handshake and hug the preacher's neck. No, my friends, they wanted to kill him. In fact, Ahab and Jezebel set out on a campaign to eliminate the prophets of God in the land. In the 19th chapter, 1 Kings, you read how Elijah said, Lord, they've killed all your prophets and they've slain your servants with the edge of the sword. And I suggest that all of this came about not only as a result of Baal worship, and they saw the prophets of Jehovah as enemies to the public good, but in the aftermath of Elijah's announcement that there was going to be a drought, as that drought worsened, you can rest assured that Ahab and Jezebel began to hunt down prophets and to exterminate them. And Elijah would have been next if they could have found him. In fact, listen to chapter 18, verse 10. Obadiah tells Elijah when he finds him, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. Now, Obadiah was employed by Ahab, the king of Israel. And he said, Ahab has sent seeking you, searching for you all over the world. He says, there's no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said he's not here, Ahab took an oath of that kingdom and nation that they found thee not. In other words, he said, you sign the paper. You write it down. You swear with an oath that you're telling me the truth. And if you're not, then you'll pay the consequence. You see, Ahab was upset with Elijah. And I'm sure as soon as Elijah said, there will not be dew nor rain except according to my word, Ahab and some of his advisors must have kind of chuckled to themselves and thought, who is this guy? I've never seen him before. He just showed up out of nowhere. But I'll tell you, as 2 weeks passed, and a month passed, and 6 weeks, and 2 months, and 3 months, and 4 months, and 6 months pass, and suddenly the situation's getting serious. People are starting to die. Dehydration is at record levels, and the economy's suffering, and everything's drying up. The trees are dying, and the vegetation has turned brown and crackled and crumbled in the wind, and even the animals are dying. And as the seriousness of the situation sets in, you can rest assured that they started looking for Elijah. And Elijah himself, no doubt, was suffering the personal consequences of being faithful to God. If you're going to follow Christ, if I'm going to follow him, my friends, it comes at a cost. Okay, I hope that point's clear. And then in verse 2, our text, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. Now, when it says the word of the Lord came to him, I think it means that God spoke directly to him. Now, God does not, as a rule, speak directly to people today. He can, but it's just not his way. He speaks to us through his word. Somebody says, God told me, and I'm always just a little suspicious when people start talking like that, as if they have an inside track or a personal pipeline, because a lot of people use language like that to manipulate others. You know, if God told him, then whatever he says must go. Who am I to doubt that God told him? Well, the Bible says, prove all things. Believe not every spirit. It might be that spicy Mexican food that told him. It might have been a number of things. It might have been he saw something that put a thought in his mind and he thought it came from God, or she thought it came from God. You've heard me tell the story about the young preacher that came to Charles Spurgeon one time and said, Mr. Spurgeon, the Lord told me I'm to preach in your pulpit next Sunday. And Spurgeon said, well, that's funny. I was just talking to him and he didn't say a word to me about it. Then that's the problem when somebody says, God told me, is you can't validate it. You can't verify it. It's just their word against yours, right? But in the Bible times, before the Bible was inscripturated, before we had the Word of God, God often spoke to people directly, especially to the prophets. The book of Hebrews says God spake in divers ways and in divers manners in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God spoke to his prophets. They were to say, thus saith the Lord. They brought the Word of God onto the people. But on this occasion, God spoke to Elijah personally, and the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. Now, this passage indicates that Elijah is removed from the scene for a while. And in fact, he's going to be out of the public eye for 3.5 years. You won't see him again until chapter 18, when the 3.5 years of drought is over and Elijah shows up on the scene again. And God is going to put him into solitude, into seclusion for 3.5 years. God says, hide yourself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. You can drink of the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, you know what a raven is, don't you? We have a lot of crows around here. I think they're in the same family. A raven's a ravenous bird. It's a meat eater. It's a scavenger. And a raven is not typically the kind of bird people make a domestic pet of. But God said, I've commanded the ravens to feed you. So Elijah's removed from the scene for a while. And I think there are two main reasons he's removed from the scene. First, because his life was in danger. They had an all points bulletin out on Elijah. Ahab was looking for him through hill and vale. I'm sure he knew that his life was in danger. I mean, you preach a sermon that people don't like, they don't usually hug your neck. And on this occasion, when he said, it's not going to rain, that's not a popular message. Again, they must have initially thought that he was bluffing, thought that he didn't know what he's talking about. But as reality set in, Elijah was public enemy number one in the public eye. I mean, his poster was in every post office. Most wanted. if you see this man, there's a reward. Ahab was looking for Elijah, and Elijah no doubt knew that his life was in danger. God hid him. I'm telling you, when God hides somebody, they're hidden. God knew exactly where to send him. Now, he didn't say go downtown to the Holiday Inn Express or to the extended stay inn, you know, and you can stay there for 3.5 years. God didn't say that. He told Elijah to go camp out for 3.5 years. And he didn't send him to a place where there was plentiful food. There's not a convenience store. There's not a grocery store in proximity. But God said, I've made provision for you. Notice he's a God of providence. He said, I've commanded the ravens to bring you food. Now, that's quite a catering service. You talk about DoorDash. This is the original DoorDash, you know. I've commanded the ravens to feed you. And you say, well, what am I going to drink? God said, you can drink the brook, fresh water. Now, a brook's not a river. A brook's not a lake. A brook is not a big body of water. It's a little trickle, you know, like you'd see from an underground spring in the mountains, you know, a little brook that feeds the river. Now, this is on the other side of Jordan, so we can assume that the brook Cherith probably fed the Jordan River. The water that came from this underground spring probably flowed down and joined the Jordan River at some point, and God knows exactly where to send his prophet to stay there for a period of time. And while he's there, he gets food from the ravens every morning and evening, and he drinks of the brook. Now, you say, where did the ravens get bread and flesh? Where did the ravens get bread and flesh? I mean, flesh means meat. Let's say a T-bone steak and maybe some fish. Bread and flesh. Bread, probably some yeast rolls. You can tell I had a Thanksgiving meal the last few days. But bread and flesh. Bread and flesh and water to drink. Meat and bread. Bread and flesh every morning and bread and flesh every evening. You say, where did these ravens get bread and flesh if there's a famine in the land? Probably from Ahab's table. For Ahab the king had access to more provisions than the ordinary person. And you can rest assured he wasn't going to starve or let his palace starve. And no doubt the ravens were robbing Ahab's table and bringing bread and flesh every morning and evening. I wouldn't put it past the Lord to do that, would you? Probably from Ahab's table, they're bringing bread and flesh to Elijah the prophet every morning, every evening. I think it's possible, maybe even probable. That's where these ravens, somehow they were finding their food. Now, ravens are not typically friendly to human beings. In fact, the book of Job tells us that God provides for the raven his food, and it says that the raven sometimes neglects its own young. So the raven is so self-centered, it doesn't even look out for the well-being of its own brood. But God can take a creature that is naturally averse to human beings and not even considerate of its own offspring, and he can dispose it in his providence. He can use it to sustain his faithful servant in a time when getting by is very difficult. So I think he's removed for protection. His life was in danger. And I think another reason he was probably removed is as a judgment on the nation. In the 30th chapter of Isaiah, verse 20, God says, in a promise of restoration, that is after judgment, in that day, thy teachers shall not be removed into a corner anymore. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now, the implication in that verse is that during a time of judgment, prophets were scarce. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 3 says, in those days, there was no priest in Israel. There was no teaching priest. The people were without law. You see, my friends, one of the ways God judged his people is by the silence of heaven, by removing the prophets. In Amos chapter 8, verse 11, the Lord says, the days come that I will send a famine, not a famine of bread nor of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And one of the sorest judgments that God's people can be visited with is to be left alone to try to figure things out on their own without any word from God. Now, I don't mean to elevate preacher to a position that you say is he's putting himself on the pedestal, because God is able to get the word to his people with or without me, right? Doesn't mean the preacher himself is so important, but my beloved, we need manna for our souls. Not just food for our bodies, but man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need spiritual nourishment. Every one of you do. There are so many of God's children in this world, I believe, who are spiritually malnourished, who are starving to death for lack of spiritual nourishment. And it's easy for the body to be well fed and well cared for and to have leanness in our soul. To have leanness in my spiritual life. So one of the reasons God removed Elijah for 3.5 years is to leave people wondering what just happened. What's going on? Why doesn't God speak to us? He removed his prophet as a judgment on the nation. There was a famine then, not only of bread in the land, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And I suspect that this was also a personal test and trial of faith in Elijah's life himself. Now, you remember Elijah was a man, as James tells us, of like passions, like as we are. That means he was a human being just like us. He was like you, like me. He had normal human emotions. He wasn't a super saint. He wasn't a superhero. Elijah was a person who struggled with the same kinds of doubts and fears that we do. And I'm sure that even though the text doesn't tell us this, I think it's reasonable to suspect on the basis of that thought that he was a man of like passions like as we are, that when he knew that they had a campaign to exterminate the priests and prophets of God in the land, Elijah must have struggled with some fear. I mean, if you knew that people were after your friends and that you were next, if you knew that your poster was hanging in every post office, most wanted, wouldn't you think that you would struggle with some fear and, you know, look over your shoulder every time you heard a twig break or a leaf crunch? You would wonder if somebody had found out your hiding place. I suspect Elijah's struggling there at the brook Cherith. And think of, furthermore, the loneliness and of solitude. Think of the seclusion of the prophet. There in his desolation, he must have wrestled with doubts and second thoughts about the whole situation. He must have wondered. I know I would have. You would have, wouldn't you? While he's sitting there with nobody to talk to, except for the birds, the ravens, and nothing to listen to except the babbling of the brook. I'm sure that in his loneliness and desolation, he must have wondered, did I hear and convey the message correctly? There shall not be dew nor rain. Is that really what God said? Was I too severe? Is such a lengthy drought too harsh? Am I really in the will of God? He must have had those questions. Am I really in the will of God? You know, Joseph, when he languished in prison, had questions like that. Psalm 105 says, while his feet were hurt in the fetters and his hands in the chains, the word of the Lord tried him. That is, after Joseph had told the dream and the butler and baker had been let out of prison and the butler had been restored and the baker had been decapitated, Joseph was forgotten in prison. He had said, please remember me. And he said, you know I will. You know I'll remember you. But 2 years passed. And while he stayed there, languishing in the prison, it says, the word of the Lord, that is the promise of God, tried or tested Joseph. Do you believe Elijah was tested on this occasion? 3.5 years he's in solitude. And by the way, at least a year, probably a little over a year, he stayed at the brook Cherith. So of that 3.5 years that the drought will continue, for about a year, Elijah is sitting by himself without a cell phone, without a tablet or an iPad or a computer. He can't email. He can't listen to music online. He can't watch little movie trailers or video flicks. He has no friends to come by and see. Holidays come and go without any relatives coming to have a meal with. He's all alone, 3.5 years. You say, what a sacrifice. What a personal inconvenience that must have been. Yes, but my friends, while he's there, struggling with the same kinds of doubts, wondering if he had said it right, wondering if maybe he was in the will of God or not. All of his doubts and fears, I suggest, all of his inward trials there in his hideaway were removed every morning and evening when the ravens came catering his breakfast and his supper. Every morning and evening, those ravens arriving on the scene, dropping their bread and flesh every morning and evening. That was a reminder of the faithfulness of God. Verse 6 says, "And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and the flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook." So yes, Elijah is there languishing in the wilderness, just like Joseph languished in prison, like John the Baptist awaiting his execution. Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, he had doubts, remember? Here's John the Baptist, the man that said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I mean, he is rough and tough and as tough as Elijah. In fact, he's called Elijah the second. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah, John the Baptist. And it says, while he's in prison, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Was I mistaken all along? Art thou the one, or do we look for another?" He still had doubts too. Do you have doubts when the going gets tough? Do you face during an extended trial, do you begin to wonder, am I in the will of God? Is God really hearing me? Why am I having such a hard road to travel? But I'll tell you, dear friends, even though Elijah is in this place of seclusion, and it's a difficult time, he himself is suffering personally, just like the nation, the effects of this extended drought. Yet, in the process, God is providing for his faithful servant. Notice God said in verse 4, "I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." And again in verse 9, "I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Notice that word commanded, and it suggests the sovereign providence of God. I'll tell you, dear friends, God is a God of providence. You might ask Brother Goins, what is providence? It is the Lord's involvement in his world in terms of directing and disposing and overruling circumstances for the good of his people and the glory of his name. That's providence. God reserves the right to intrude into the world, into real life. Now, he's watching over us and over all things at all times. My friends, he may suddenly step in and overrule circumstances and change the scene for the good of his people and the glory of his name. God is a God of providence. I love the doctrine of providence. You know, the deist says that God made the universe, he's the creator, but then he's stepped back and is watching it from a distance and allowing it like a clock to wind itself down. You know, he's not involved. That's the deist position. The deist says that God is remote and disconnected from daily life. Yes, there is a supreme being. He is the creator, but he's not involved in our lives. I'll tell you, if I believed that, I'd be of all men most miserable. Why would you ever pray if God was not involved? He's not listening. Why would you ever trust him? My beloved, I'm telling you, your God rules his world with hands-on management. He sees every sparrow that falls. He numbers the very hairs of your head. He knows the minute details of your life and mine. God is involved in his world. And that should be a faith builder to you and me this morning. To know that God knows where you are. He knows who you are. He hears your cries. He sees your circumstances, and he is involved to turn the king's heart like rivers of water, whithersoever he will. He can do that to the person who makes decisions that affect your life. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. He hears your prayers. He is involved. Jacob once had the idea that God was remote and disconnected. But you know, that first night away from home, when he ended up sleeping on a rock for his pillow, and while he slept, he saw a ladder stretched from the earth to the heavens, and the bottom of it touched the earth, the top of it touched the heavens. Now, what is a ladder between heaven and earth? It's a connecting link, isn't it? And above the ladder, he saw God, And he's at the bottom of the ladder. And on the ladder, what did he see? He saw the heavenly host, the angels of God, ascending and descending. Now, they're descending because God has dispatched them to carry out his will. Angels are agents of providence. And they come from heaven to earth to do the bidding of the Creator. Psalm 103, verse 17 says, "Praise the Lord, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure." Yes, indeed, my friends, angels come down. They descend from heaven. And why are they ascending? Well, that's a group that's already finished their task on earth and they're going back to get a new assignment. And what is this a picture of? Angels ascending and descending on the ladder between heaven and earth. It's a picture of activity. My beloved, there's a connecting link between the realm of the phenomenal, the seeable, touchable world that we see, and the realm of the noumenal. Between the tangible world around us, there's a connecting link between the world of sight and sense and sound and the invisible world where God lives. You say, well, Brother Mike, what is that connecting link? It's providence. And angels are the agents of providence. They're constantly in motion, doing the will of God. And on this occasion, a raven is God's agent of providence. And why is God providing for Elijah? Because God has promised to take care of his faithful servants. If you're faithful to God, he's going to take care of you. You can mark that down as a given. The Bible teaches categorically that the person who does the will of God, that is faithful to the Lord, is not going to be left high and dry. 1 Samuel 2:30 says, "He that honoreth me," God says, "I will honor." You may remember the movie Chariots of Fire when the American athlete placed that little piece of paper in Eric Little's hand before he ran the 400 meters in the Olympic finals with that verse on it, 1 Samuel 2:30, "He that honors me, I will honor." Little had refused to run on Sunday because he thought it would be dishonoring to God. Instead, he went to church, went to the house of God for worship. And it was arranged that he could be in another event where he could run. And he was about to run in the finals. It's a true story. And this American athlete placed this verse in his hand, a reminder. God said, "He that honors me, I will honor." And of course, the Flying Scotsman won the gold medal. He won hands down. Indeed, my friends, God promises to honor his faithful servants. Psalm 34:22 says, "The Lord redeems the souls of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." You'll never trust in God and be left saying, "Well, he let me down. What happened?" No, my friends, God is true for his word. Isaiah 54:17 is a promise to the servants of God, where God says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And the tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn it. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." Was Elijah a servant of God? Indeed, he was a faithful servant. He did God's will. And when God said, "Go hide yourself by the brook Cherith, I'll take care of you there," while the rest of the nation is struggling to keep going, God is providing for his servant. And I'm telling you, he will provide for you and for me, when we're faithful to him as well. But the way that he did so is very peculiar. Again, he used a raven. And then in the next story, I read the first two verses of it. When the brook dried up, God sent him to a widow at Zarephath. He used a raven and a widow. Now, you would think if you were in Elijah's sandals, use your sanctified imagination, God said, "I'm going to take care of you. You've done what I asked you to. I'm going to take care of you. He's going to put you up in a 5-star hotel. You're going to have room service. And you're going to be surrounded by the rich and the famous. You're going to get to spend a little while on a beautiful yacht in calm waters. And you will have fair winds and beautiful skies for the next 3.5 years. No problems for you." God says, "No, I'm going to take care of you, but it's going to be through a bird of prey, a raven, and a widow woman." You wouldn't ordinarily think a widow woman. Now, some widows today are better off than they were in Bible times. But in Bible times, to be a widow woman meant that you had no option, that you had no resources. Because women were not permitted to work. They didn't have opportunities to fend for themselves. A widow was in dire straits in Bible times. And for God to say, I'm going to support you, Elijah, through a raven and a widow, would have argued against everything that Elijah must have thought in his natural mind. You know, if you just look at this situation, naturally speaking, you'd say, couldn't you do a little better than that? But lest we are guilty of blasphemy, I'm telling you, dear friends, that what God did is provide for the needs, not the wants. There's nothing luxurious here. There's nothing extravagant. God didn't say, Elijah, I'm going to give you a Rolex watch and a beautiful gold ring and your own airplane, and you're going to live in your own 20-room mansion, and you're going to have a lavish table every day. He said, I'll give you something to eat and something to drink every day, and I'll sustain you. And by the way, that's what God has promised to you and me, to provide for the necessities of life, for what you need, not necessarily what you want. Now, we're living in a spoiled age, aren't we? And every year, this time of year, many people go into debt because they say, I want this and I want that, and I just want more and more and more. You know, there's a verse in Luke chapter 12 that we need to keep in memory. It says, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth. Beware of covetousness. And I'll tell you, dear friends, we could get by on a lot less than what we have. Now, I know we don't want to, do we? We get spoiled. We get used to a certain standard of living. But you know, if push came to shove, couldn't you get by on bread and flesh every morning and bread and flesh every evening? I mean, a biscuit and a piece of sausage in the morning, and a piece of flat steak, and a piece of cornbread in the evening. Couldn't you get by on that, and water to drink? You say, well, yeah, but I'd like a little caviar every once in a while. Well, God has not promised caviar, right? God has not promised cake, you know. Indeed, my friends, God has promised that if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things, that is what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on, the necessities of life will be provided for you. That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And I want you to notice that God furthermore did not show Elijah the whole future at once or give him an entire barrel full of food to sustain him for the next few years, but he gave him bread and flesh every morning and every evening, one day at a time, one step at a time, one day at a time. That's what it means to live by faith. God provided for Elijah, my beloved, here a little and there a little. It's not that he gave him a stock of grace and said, you've got a barrel to sustain you for the future. But he said, every morning I'll take care of you, every evening. And Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day, right? Our daily bread. Luke 11:3 puts it like this, give us day by day our daily bread. One day at a time is the walk of faith. That's the way of trusting God. Do you trust a God of providence today, my friends? Elijah did. When God said, get thee hence and hide yourself by the brook Cherith that is beyond Jordan, and you'll drink of the brook, and I've commanded the ravens to feed you there. So Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord. Even though everything within him may have argued against the logic of it, I'll tell you, my friends, he knew better than to question God. Faith says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will do what you said. Faith acts in response to the word of God, in spite of the very real inward perplexities we might have. And you might think, well, he set up water from the brook and ravens bringing him food. How long can he live like that until the brook dries up? But notice his circumstances changed. And faith means understanding that when God said, I'll provide for you today, that doesn't necessarily mean that it will always be like that. Now, he will always take care of his faithful servants. My friend, circumstances may change, but there's no reason to get alarmed. For when the brook dried up, and why did it dry up? The text says, because there had been no rain in the land. I mean, even this underground spring has lost its source of water. The brook dries up. He must have thought, oh no, now God's abandoned me. No, God says, now you go to Zarephath. I knew this would happen. Aren't you glad to trust one who knows better than you do what the future holds? I knew this would happen. He sees from the top side. You know, we can't see around the next bend in the road, but he sees from a different vantage point, and he can see every bend in the road. He knows what the future. And God said, Elijah, the brook's dried up, but don't despair. Go to Zarephath, which, by the way, is Jezebel's home country. It's about 100 to 125 miles from where he was. You've been down here at the brook Cherith, and the ravens have been your caterers. You've been drinking of the brook for a year or more. Now, he said, it's time to go elsewhere, and I've got a new reservation for you, but you're going to have to go right through Samaria, through Ahab's territory, knowing they're looking for you, and you're going to have to go into Jezebel's home country. Zarephath was a little village between Tyre and Sidon in the country of Phoenicia, right on the Mediterranean Sea, just north of Israel. And it meant that he would have to travel at his own peril. It was a dangerous trip. And God said, I've got provisions for you there. But listen to what he said. I've commanded a widow woman to sustain you. And when he gets there, I'm telling you, it does not look very promising, does it? For she's out gathering some sticks so that she and her son, who are starving to death, might eat their last meal and die, because they have just a little oil and a little meal. But Elijah shows up, and God has promised him, I'll take care of you. I'm telling you, God is not limited in how he takes care of his servants. Trust him, my friend. Beware of your own tendency to question. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works. Beware of blind unbelief, your doubts and fears. It will derail you if you're not careful. You trust God, and he is not strapped or limited in the way that he provides for his servants. The hymn writer put it like this, be not dismayed whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon his breast, God will take care of you. Through days of toil, when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. All you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing that you ask will be denied. That is, if you truly need it. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, lean, weary one, upon his breast, for God will take care of you. Do you believe that today? That's the lesson that we glean from the brook Cherith.
Live kindly life within circling blue. I love to choose and see my path, but not.